Probably when you walked in this morning, you began to smell the sweet fragrances of Thanksgiving holidays approaching. Smells wonderful in our hallway, all the food coming down. If you are a guest with us, plan on staying. I'm sure there's going to be plenty of food. We're going to have a Thanksgiving fellowship following our services this morning. And I love the smell of turkey and ham and all that good stuff. It's also the time of year when dieting just kind of goes out the window, right? That's just gone. I also want to kind of say thank you, since it's time of Thanksgiving, for the men that all participate, whether serving communion, leading prayers, leading devotional thoughts. I want to thank you, men, for your service in trying to get our minds focused on what's really important. And that's our time. Do what? Well, I'm not finished. I was about to go there, Mark. There are guys that are our unsung heroes. Mark got me before I was got to my point. There are unsung heroes, and there are a lot of unsung heroes in our church that do things so much behind the scenes, communion preparation, the guys in the sound booth, the guys that take care of our PowerPoint projection, all of those people that no one, sometimes you don't even know who's doing it. And let me tell you what, those guys are planting seeds of the kingdom in their service to the Lord. And that is such a blessing. It just makes it, when we stand up here, I don't worry about those things. Those guys have them, and they've got it taken care of. And I appreciate so much the unsung heroes. I appreciate the ones that are up front, but as much I appreciate those who are behind the scenes, serving the Lord and basically washing our feet in a respect in the way that they serve. And so be sure if you see those guys, slap them on the back, give them a thank you, and appreciate what they do. Well, there was a minister that was going to do a sermon based on Jesus' command to love your enemies. So he gets up before the congregation. He says, now I bet many of you feel that you have enemies in your life. And he says, so I want you to raise your hands if you feel like you have a lot of enemies. And a few hands in the congregation went up. And he says, okay, I want you to raise your hands if you feel like you have a few enemies. And more hands kind of went up. And then he says, I want you to raise your hand if you only have one or two enemies. And just a few hands went up. He says, well, raise your hands if you have no enemies at all. And the minister looked around, and finally, way in the back, a very, very old man raised his hand up. He stands up and says, I have no enemies whatsoever. Well, delighted, the minister invites the man to the front of the church and says, what a blessing. How old are you? He says, I'm 98 years old, and I have no enemies. The minister says, what a wonderful Christian life you lead. And tell us all, how is it that you have no enemies? Because all those who are my enemies have died. Isn't that kind of the way it goes? Who is your enemy? You know, most of us sadly go through life, for better or worse, no matter how hard we try, a few people we may feel that are enemies. Or more broadly, there's sometimes that people just seem to hate us. Maybe we don't even know why. There are people who we offend sometimes and we go and apologize, but they refuse to accept our apologies. Ever found yourself in that situation? There are people at work maybe who we've angered. Maybe they're jealous of us and they've set themselves against us. Some of you are dealing with those kind of things right now. There are people sometimes in our own families who hold a grudge against us. And for some mysterious reason that we can never comprehend, we can't figure out why they are. And there are people who seem to dislike us or wish us ill for no good reason. And unfortunately, that's a sad part of this human life, that we have enemies. Even Jesus said, sometimes the enemies you have will be the enemies that will be of your own household. He talks about bringing a sword and sometimes not peace in situations, especially in our walks with Christ, as we try to walk for Christ. Sometimes people will persecute you because you are walking for Christ. And sometimes they will call you self-righteous even. There are those situations where you deal with people who will call you that, sometimes even members of our own family. It's a hard part of life. And sometimes when we hear Jesus telling us to love our enemies, it seems to make things harder. It seems almost to make it more difficult when we hear those words. I think about when Jesus was telling his disciples, "You must eat my flesh, you must drink my blood, or you have no life in you." And many of his disciples said, "That's too hard of a teaching." And many of them laughed. And he turns to his disciples. He says, "Are you going to leave too?" To me, this is one of those kind of teachings. This is a difficult and hard task of a Christian walk, is to love your enemies. It is a hard teaching. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 38 through 48, Jesus contrasts what his disciples had heard in the past with what they must practice as his followers. He is calling us, when he says, love your enemies, to be disciples. To love like he loves mankind. This is one of those hard teachings, and it is a call to discipleship. So let's go to that scripture in Matthew chapter 5. "You have heard it said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person." What? Do not resist an evil person. "If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, then go 2. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it said, it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Wow. That's hard stuff. That's not something we like to hear. Jesus is trying to move his disciples beyond what they knew into a realm of practice that would help them follow Jesus, to live according to a new law, his law of love. And that's what Rob was talking about last week, the law of love. Loving beyond what even you are capable through the love of God. Loving through his love. But you see, there's a problem. It seems impossible. It seems like it's really difficult to do this. How are we supposed to love our enemies sincerely? Are we really supposed to pray for people who hate us? For people who work against us? For people who want us to fail? It seems almost masochistic. Seems almost like a surefire recipe for psychological disaster. At least that's what a lot of counselors would tell you. At least that's what the world would have us to believe. So what does Jesus mean? It's important to understand the context of Jesus' comments and how they may have been misunderstood in his time. For example, when Jesus talks about someone turning the other cheek, what does that mean? Well, to turn the other cheek does not imply pacifism, nor does it mean we place ourselves and others in mortal danger. Like the principle of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth in Matthew 5:38, turning the other cheek refers to personal retaliation, not criminal offenses or acts of military aggression. Clearly, Jesus did not mean to negate all of God's laws and injunctions protecting us against violent crime or invading armies. Oh, that wouldn't make sense. Rather, Jesus is speaking here of the principle of non-retaliation. to affronts against our own dignity, infringements on our liberty, and violation of our property rights. This is hard. What Jesus was calling for was a full surrender of all our personal rights. I want you to think about that for a moment. When Jesus says, you must die to self so that we can really find life, brothers and sisters, that means we lay down our rights. That's not easy for me living in this American society that I live in. To love people like Jesus loved people. Since we are people of a nation that prides itself on the rights of the individual, this teaching of Jesus flies in the face of our American freedoms, of our rights. Yet that is exactly what Christ calls us to do. Surrender our personal rights. And if you think about it, it is what Jesus calls discipleship. And I'm afraid we take that word too lightly. When we read the Great Commission, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptizing who? Disciples. People who have made the decision to lay down their life, to love their enemies, to live like Jesus, to lay down all personal rights. And those people that follow Him are baptized into Him to walk in a new life. And the thing is, that's abundant life. Not the easy life, not the easy way. It's the narrow path. We were talking about that in class this morning. It's the narrow way. There are no rest stops along the way. It is a path that is narrow, but it leads to abundant life. We die to self so that Christ can live in us. It goes against our fleshly nature to love our enemies. I want you to think about what Paul tells the Corinthian church, considering what's going on in that church in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look what he says. If any of you has a dispute with another, do you dare take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned in the church? And I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there's nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers, but instead one brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers? He's struggling with this church. They write him a letter. This is stuff going on, and he's answering them. And he's saying, you know the law of God. Can't you work through this together? Can't you do this as a body and deal with these things? But I love what he says here. Next, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Those are hard words. He's saying it's better if you're wronged. It's better if you're cheated than for you to cause division in the body of Christ and to split the body of Christ. Now, I understand there are times when you take stands, and the Scripture calls us to take stands, but oftentimes the things that split the body of Christ wide open are things that I think the Lord Jesus would say, shame on you for doing that. This is my body. This, you are my church. These are hard words, but let me tell you what. When you learn to love your enemies, it's life and it's freedom. It's true freedom. Satan uses our hate to divide us. He divides and conquers us and keeps us in bondage to sin. Turning the other cheek means that we're not to return insult for insult in retaliation. which is what most people expect, and it's how worldly people act. When we respond to hatred with love, you know what? We might just grab someone's attention, and it may even give us, or could possibly give us, an opportunity to share the hope of Christ, to share the gospel with someone loving our enemy. When we respond in a manner that is uncommon or unnatural for us, or I would prefer to say supernatural, it displays the power of the Holy Spirit in us. When we love our enemy, God's supernatural power at work in us. Jesus was the perfect example. He was silent before his accusers. He could have called down fire from heaven, but he didn't. Instead, what does he say? Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. When we're dealing with our enemies, do we approach them like this? Or do we have to utter something in retaliation? Do we have to take our own vengeance, which is pitiful at best? The only really good vengeance is the vengeance that the Lord has. He said, "It is mine to repay. I will avenge." But Satan does his work in our heart, makes us bitter and unforgiving. And I want you to think about something. I discovered this in my study. The word Jesus used when he talks about loving your enemies is not the same word that's used in other discussions of love. In ancient Greek, the language of the Gospels, there are four words for love. First, philios, which is kind of a fraternal or friendly love. We'd say brotherly love. It's where we get the word Philadelphia. The second is eros, which is romantic love. The third is storge, which is parental or family love. But the word Jesus uses here in this is the fourth kind of love. It's agape love. In other words, Jesus is saying we are supposed to agape our enemies. Read 1 Corinthians 13 lately? Agape love. Read that passage and then look at your enemy and ask yourself, is this the way I'm loving my enemy? It's the same love that Paul talks about as the most excellent way. And what Jesus does here is ask us to agape people no matter what they do to us, no matter how they treat us, no matter how they insult us, no matter what their actions. We should never allow bitterness against them to invade our hearts. But Jesus' desire for us is to love them as he loved his enemies. I think about him looking at the man on the cross, and there's two men, one on either side of him, and one scorns him. And the other, who has lived a life against God all of his life until this moment when he recognizes that Jesus doesn't deserve to be there. And Jesus looks at him and says, in basic terms, even though you've been an enemy all your life of the cross, now you gain paradise. Do I have that kind of love for those who I think are my enemies? Romans 5, 8 through 10 says it this way. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? While we were God's enemies. Jesus opened his heart to us while we were enemies. So we must open our hearts to our enemies if we want to be like him. And we must pray for them too. Isn't it easier to agape someone we dislike or maybe who dislikes us when we pray for them? Have you ever thought about when you pray for your enemies, isn't it much easier to approach them? Isn't it much easier to look at them through the eyes of God's love after maybe we've spent some time praying for those individuals who we consider our enemies, to approach them, to see them in a different way, to treat them in a different way? That's why He calls us to pray for our enemies. And when we pray for them, God often opens our hearts to seeing people the way He sees them, rather than the way we normally see them through our fleshly eyes. Through praying for our enemy, God leads us oftentimes to sometimes even have pity for those folks because maybe they're outside the grace of our Lord Jesus. And maybe God wants to use us in their life to make a difference, to love them in spite of them being unlovable. He wants us to love them so that they can see what love is. Because maybe they don't know what love is. Maybe they have never been loved in the right way. And oftentimes I think we get so personally offended that we fail to try to look at the life of the other person who we consider our enemy. To ask the question, what has their life been like? What have they been through? Why are they spewing all this awful stuff? I wonder if they may have never learned what love is. We must look at people who we consider enemies through the eyes of Christ. And we must also remember, and this is really important, how much we have been forgiven through the blood of Christ. I think about my own sin, and I think, how in the world could you forgive me, Lord? How in the world can you save me from what I've done? And He does. And He washes my sin away so that when I greet someone who may disagree with me or may not like me, so that I can love them maybe through that. I have to remember how much I've been forgiven so that I don't make judgments on people. Corrie Ten Boom's story in her book, The Hiding Place, which I think probably a lot of you are familiar with, is a classic illustration of the power of forgiveness when after World War II was over, she came in contact with those who perpetrated the tortures she faced when a prisoner in a German concentration camp. She was in that camp, and her story is an amazing one. If you ever get a chance to read The Hiding Place, it's a powerful book on love and forgiveness. And Corrie Ten Boom says this, "It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him. The former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly it was all there. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, the pain-blanched faces. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. 'How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein,' he said, 'to think that, as you say, He has washed my sins away.' His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had spoken so often to the people in Blomendal, the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. So again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for the stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not our own forgiveness anymore than our own goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on His. When He tells us to love our enemies, He gives us, along with that command, the love itself. Powerful, powerful story. Can't even imagine what she experienced. But sometimes we don't know how to forgive, do we? It is only through the Lord's forgiveness that we can do that. Even when we understand all these things, and even when we read scripture commentaries, these passages remain difficult to hear, even harder to follow. Loving your enemies and praying for those who persecute you is hard. But it's the way. It is the truth, and it is life in Christ. There's three things I think we need to understand about loving our enemies. First of all, some people may simply dislike you. Sometimes there are people we are not going to get along with. Sometimes we try to get them to like us, and they still won't. So sometimes you just have to understand that it's useless to try to change them. But you can always be open to reconciliation. But we never have control over someone will reconcile with us. So that's something that we must understand. Part of the process is embracing your own powerlessness, and letting go of that is paramount. We need to understand that some people are just not going to like us. But God says you love them anyway. And you give them the grace that I've extended to you when you were unlovable. Second, turning away from insults, hatred, and contempt, and offering the other cheek is the emotionally healthy thing to do. Why? Sets us free. Some schools of psychology say that you should always give vent to anger rather than let it fester. But always responding with vengefulness is kind of a childish thing to do. If you really think about it, only a baby gives vent to his anger, his or her anger, all the time. You can acknowledge your anger, perhaps express frustration you have, but do it in a calm way. But you don't have to respond like other people do. Basically, and to put it less elegantly than Jesus, if your enemy behaves like a jerk towards you, there's no reason to have you act like a jerk towards him. That's really challenging stuff in our day and time. Third thing, loving your enemies and praying for those who persecute you will set you free. It'll set you free. Too often we can find ourselves in a battle with people who hate us or who we hate. Sometimes we're always seeking the upper hand, always noting who's up and who's down, analyzing every slight that someone gives. And the bad thing is, you see this in families, you see it in office environments, where people are trapped into cycles of vengefulness. It wears both parties down and dehumanizes everyone involved. And I've seen couples, for example, whose marriages are utterly destroyed by the inability to forgive. The two become like scorpions in a jar. I want you to get that image. Who is it that sets us against each other? There is someone we are supposed to hate. And that is Satan. He wants to destroy relationship. He wants to destroy marriages because he does not want the seed of faith planted in anyone else's life that you have contact with. He is the enemy. Jesus offers a way out of all of that. And what he's telling us, even though it is hard, it is not impossible. It is not. Jesus speaks of many hard teachings, often too hard for people to accept and they leave. But we must embrace agape love. If we have accepted his love for us and his forgiveness for our sin, should we not extend the same love and forgiveness to those who we consider our enemies? We've got to remember that vengefulness leads to emptiness. Leads to division. We must leave vengeance to God. He will repay. God knows the heart, soul, and mind of each man, He is the judge and we are not. Christ is ultimately inviting us not only to forgiveness and love, but to something else, to freedom and to happiness. That's what happens in our hearts. That's abundant life in Christ. This is what we experience when we forgive our enemies and bless those who persecute us. I'm reminded once again of what Christ did for me in Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. He says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish, free from accusation. And if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel." That's what Christ did for us. Brothers and sisters, if you have an enemy, it's time to let him go and to give him to God and to love him like Jesus loves you. It is one of the most difficult things that we will do. In order to be all in, we must accept this teaching. Can you accept it? Luke 6, love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to get anything back. And I want you to look at this. It says it in Matthew as well. Here's the reward. Your reward will not just be a reward. It'll be great. And you will be children of the Most High because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Reward, we're going to be like Him. And there's no better way to be. Being all in calls us to love our enemies. If you're not all in this morning, and you want to be, it requires obedience to Christ, becoming a disciple in all things, loving God above all, loving your neighbor, and even loving your enemy. It requires obedience in hearing and believing and confessing and repenting and being immersed so that you can walk in a new life. Maybe you haven't taken that step. Maybe you're not all in. Maybe it's time to be all in, to know happiness and freedom that comes in Christ. If you're ready to be all in, you're going to be welcomed. And we'll do our best as a church family to help you in your daily walk with Christ. Or maybe this morning you have an enemy that you need to forgive. Maybe you have an enemy to release to God and you need the prayers of your church family to help you in this process. Whether it's in private, we have shepherds that will be at the back and at the front. Or whether it's public and you just see, I need to get this right before God. We are here and willing to help you. God helps us every single day. And that's what we want to do for each other. Whatever your need is, please come as we stand and sing. Amen.